We're going to pray and just go before the Lord and get right into this word. Father, we come before you once more this morning. We thank you so much for the privilege and the honor that you have given me to impart into the life of these, your precious treasure. Grant unto us this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Cause the eyes of our heart to be flooded with light and continue to reveal the essence of who you are and who you are in us to us. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. I ask you to cause a revelation knowledge to erupt within me. May it burst forth like rivers of living waters into the hearts, the life, the mind of these your precious people. Fill my mouth with wisdom and my mind with understanding. Father, I ask you once more to glorify yourself in this place. I give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say this to them. God loves you. With his undying, never failing, unconditional love. And he wants to do you good and make you happy. Point to yourself. I am the crown of God's creation, the apple of his eye, marked by his love and the focus of all his affection. Lord, you have never quit loving me, and never will. According to your word, I can expect love, love, and more love. In Jesus' name. Today, I've been teaching from the book of Romans. You know that Pastor Carlton, he's been doing the book of Acts. Today we're going to talk, we're in Romans chapter 3, we're going to start from verse 9, and today we're going to talk about mankind condemned is now mankind redeemed. Mankind condemned is now mankind redeemed. Last week we talked about the faithfulness of God, but last week Pastor Carlton brought up a verse of scripture in the book of Acts that just, it's been on my heart all week. I've been calling different people and just sharing it with them. And he was telling the story of Cornelius, and when Cornelius sent to Joppa for one Simon Peter. And in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 15, Peter had a vision, and I'm just going over what Pastor Carlton shared because it was just so powerful to me. Peter had a vision of, as it were, a sheet let down from heaven, and it was like it was tied in four corners. Now, when I thought about that, I thought about east, west, north, and south, the four corners of the earth. And he said it was all kind of beasts and reptiles and birds that was in the sheet. That's referring to all mankind. It doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what your skin color, it doesn't matter what is your belief or your religious background. It was in that sheet that was let down from where? From heaven. And the voice came to Peter and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, being a Jew, said, "No, Lord, you know that nothing unclean or common ever touched my lip." And God said to him, call nothing that I've made clean, unclean. But this was something that I realized, and I was sharing with Pastor Carlton last week. The sheet was taken back up into heaven. Wow. I mean, that just blew my mind, because here comes this vision with the sheet let down from heaven with things in there that man considered unclean. But God let it down from heaven, and God took it back up to heaven. No matter what Peter thought, no matter what we feel, the thing came down from heaven, and God took it back up to heaven. Man came down from heaven, and God's intention is to take it back to heaven. So mankind condemned is now mankind redeemed. And it doesn't matter how we see it. It's not about how we look at things. It's about how God sees things. So it's a verse of scripture that we went over last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "Our unbelief does not change what God believes. I'm going to say that again. Our unbelief does not change what God believes. You know, in other words, even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. If the whole world is lying through their teeth, it can't change what God believes. Beloved, what I'm saying to you, what we believe about others does not change what God believes about us. God believes that we're clean. God believes that we're holy. God believes that we're blameless. God believes that we stand uncondemned and unashamed in His presence. It doesn't matter what we believe about ourselves. Because when we look at ourselves, we're looking at ourselves through a fallen eyes. We're looking at ourselves and others through a fallen mindset. You know, last week or the week before, I said, even people that did not, you know, the Jews, they got the law. They had it written in a document, chiseled in stone, and they thought like, okay, we got it made because we got the law. We got the Ten Commandments. But I talked about even the Gentile world that did not have the written document have a law in their conscience, and with it they command and condemn. And we all do that. We commend ourselves for a good intention, and we condemn others for their bad behavior because they don't live up to our intention. You see, we commend ourselves for a good intention. Oh, man, I mean, we come to church, and we pray, and we read our Bibles, and we do good. We commend ourselves for that. And we condemn others when they don't live up to our standard. It's still a law. And it still will not work. So Timothy says, Paul said in Timothy, he said, our unbelief does not change what God believes. He cannot contradict himself. So in Romans 3 and 4 in the Mirror Bible, they say, what we believe about God does not define God. God's faith defines us. I'm going to read that again. That's good. What we believe about God does not define God. God's faith defines us. God cannot be untrue to himself. So we're going to go now to Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And I'm sharing this from the Mirror Translation. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, it is common knowledge that sin holds the sway over both Jews and Greek alike. Just like disease would show the same symptoms regardless of someone's nationality. When someone have a disease, regardless of your nationality, the disease shows the same symptoms. And that's what it's saying. Sin shows the same symptoms in mankind, regardless if they were a Jew, Greek, regardless. Sin has the same effect on mankind all over the world, just like a disease would. Okay? So in verse 10, scripture records that within the context of the law, no one succeeds to live a blameless life. In Psalms 14:1-3, it says to the choir master of David, the fool say in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are abominate. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. There is no God. That's what the fool says. And he said, there is none that do good. The Lord looked down from heaven. Now look at this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. They all have gone astray. They all have gone astray. They are all alike, corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. And in Genesis, we see in Genesis 18, Abraham was interceding for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he started from 50 and he said, Lord, if there is 50 righteous, You know, God said, I'll save the whole city. He went all the way down to 10. And we know the story, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So there is none that does good. No one. So that's a symbol of no one has done good. Okay. So now let's look at this. The argument is building up to a triumphant conclusion of the fact that there is indeed no distinction. The same people who fell short of the glory of God are now justified through the works of grace in Christ. Now, we want to look at Paul's credential, because this is what I want you to understand. No matter what we have done right in our own performance, in the sight of God, man's righteousness is still as filthy rags. So it's nothing. What I want to do is put us all in the same boat. No matter how bad a person is, or no matter how good a person is, in God's sight, we're all in the same boat. That's how we started out. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 in the Mirror Translation, and we're going to start from verse 4, and we're going to see the man that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he got it figured out. He got it figured out that nothing that he could do to please God. So let's look at what Paul says. He said, you know, your King James said, if anybody have reason to boast, I more. But in the Mirror, it said, I have more reason than anyone else to rely on my years of diligent and most sincere devotion to Jewish sentiment and ritual. Now listen to this. If gaining God's approval had anything to do with striving and personal effort, I would be the best in the business. My pedigree is obvious. Verse 5. I received the famous cut when I was 8 days old. That means circumcision. He said, I was circumcised on the 8th day, exactly as the law prescribed. I am Israeli by birth. The head of my tribe is Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. What that mean when he said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, on both sides of his family, his father's side, his mom's side, no mixture. He's straight Hebrew. He has no Gentile in his blood. So he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In my observance of the law, I belong to the strictest party. I was proud to be a Pharisee. So the Pharisee was the strictest religious sect in those days. They kept the law to the jot and to the tittle, and that's what Paul's saying. In verse 6, he says, the extremity of my fervor was demonstrated in the way I fiercely opposed and persecuted anyone who identified themselves in Christ. So even though he believed that he is living for God and he's seeking after God, he thought that those that serve, those that believe in the resurrection, he fiercely persecuted them. The so-called ecclesia. He said, if keeping the law and these credentials could possibly have given me a blameless standing before God, I had it made. He said, if all what I'm doing could make me right before God, I had it made. So Paul was saying, if anybody could boast, I had it made. I would beat anybody in the business. In verse 7, it says, the sum total of my religious pedigree and sincere devotion amounts to zero. What we have been gifted with in Christ has reduced what once seemed so important to meaningless information. To esteem the law is to your loss. To esteem the law is to your loss. Faith is your profit. Verse 8. In fact, I have come to the conclusion that every association I have had with that which defines me before as a devoted Jew is by far eclipsed by what I have gained in knowing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his masterful redemption defines me now. Religion, now this, I'm reading it from the Bible. You know, I didn't make this up. Religion is like dog poo, and it stinks. Avoid stepping in it. Everything that Paul did up to this point, when he realized what Christ did, he compared every religious act to dog poo. Verse 9, so here I am found in Christ. I have looked in the wrong place all along. I was looking in the wrong place all along. My own, listen to what he says, my own duty, duty and guilt-driven religious endeavor snared me in the cul-de-sac maze of self-righteousness, sponsored by the law of work. The faith of Christ reveals my identity. Righteousness defines who God believed that I really am. The righteousness is sourced in God and endorses the authority of faith. Now, I'm going to read something to you from the Message translation, and so you could kind of understand the futility of rule keeping. And what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, 19 in the Message translation, he says, what actually took place is this. So think about the credentials that he just listed. How he was a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisee from the stock of Benjamin. He said, what actually took place is this. Listen. I try keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be a God man. Christ's life showed me how, and it enabled me to do it. I identify myself completely with him. Wow. Wow. Paul says, I try rule keeping and working my head off to please God, and it did not work. What am I saying? None of us can live a successful Christian life without the grace of God. Everything we do is futile, it's useless. Think about that. And that's why this put us in a position that we cannot commend ourselves for our good intention and condemn others because they don't live up to our standard. Paul said, I try keeping rules and work my head off to please God, and it did not work. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, I've heard that talk before, but a lot of time this is how we look at it. Without our faith, we think it's without our faith it's impossible to please God. No. Without the faith of Christ, it's impossible to please God. Why I'm saying? Because our faith is up sometimes and down sometimes. Say, for instance, you're believing God for a job, you believe in God for your spouse, you believe in God for your children. Sometimes our faith is up here. We're in church, we heard a good message, we're fired up, we're stirred up, and we believe, okay, we got to release our faith. That's not the faith he's talking about. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's without the faith of Christ, it's impossible to please God. It's not our faith. Our faith is up and down. Come on. Many of you know sometimes you feel like, oh man, I mean, my faith is strong today. But then tomorrow something happened, Sickness may hit your body. You may lose your job. Financially, you're down. And all of a sudden, your faith that you had yesterday is all the way down here, and you need somebody to pray for you. So that is not the faith that he's talking about when he said without faith. It's what God believes about us. It's impossible to please God by our do's or don't do's. It's impossible. We please God in Christ, no other way. God is pleased with Christ. We are in Christ. We are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. Look at that again. This is Paul that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. This is Paul that was a Pharisee of Pharisee, cut the 8th day from the stock of Benjamin, persecuted the church. He said, I was such a meticulous, one translation said, I was such a meticulous observer of the law that they couldn't find no fault in me. And he said, all of this that I thought was once so important, I threw it out in the trash. I consider it dog poo. Wow. So, beloved, I want us to focus on what God believes about us. God believes you're holy. God believes that you're righteous. God believes that you're blameless. God believes that you're in Christ. God believes that you are as righteous as Jesus himself. 20,000 years after you've been in heaven, you will never be any more righteous than you are now. I got to come down here and say it. I don't care 50,000 years. If you can be any more righteous than you are right now, then it's backed up by your works and not the finished work at the cross.
I get it.
You can't be any more righteous. You are as righteous now as you'll ever be. You are as holy now as you ever be. Folks, I want you to take your eyes off you. Take your eyes off your daily ritual and daily performance. Take your eyes off the fact that you got up and prayed this morning. Take your eyes off the fact that you're in church. Take your eyes off the fact that you read your Bible. Put your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Put your eyes on what God believes about you. God believes because of in his son. God believes you're righteous. Brother, God believes you're righteous. God believes you're as righteous as Jesus right now.
Amen.
Don't ever, ever, ever look again at what you do right or what you didn't do right. God don't sees that. God sees you through the eyes of his son. God's love for you is amazing. God's love for you is not cautious. It's extravagant. You are in God's embrace. You are in his arms. You are in his love. You will never, ever, ever be without it. And nothing that you could ever do in life could ever separate you from the awesome, matchless, fathomless love of Almighty God.
Hallelujah.
He didn't spare his own son. Jesus at Gethsemane said, Father, all things are possible. Let this cup pass from me. But God had you and I in mind. When he was on the cross that day, we were on his mind. He was thinking about us. And he was saying, you have to go. I love them so much. You have to go. Don't focus on your love for God. Focus on his love for you. He loves you. His love for you is amazing. His love for you will never quit.
Amen. Wow.
He loves you. This is when we come together. We come together to celebrate a romance beyond romance. God romancing us. God hugging and holding and embracing us. Saying, I love you. You are my darling. You are tender to my heart. Hallelujah. That's it, beloved. We are here to celebrate Jesus and our redeemed innocence. Beloved, you are innocent. You have been declared not guilty. You're not guilty. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what's in your mind, what you're thinking now. You're not guilty. You're uncondemned. There is no condemnation. You're free. You're righteous. You're holy. I'm not going to stop saying that. God is your Father. He is your Abba. He is your Daddy. So from verse 11 all the way down, it talks about, it just, you know, all the way down verse 11 through 18, it talks about the condition of what man was under the law. Verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19 of Romans, it says, the fact that all these quotations are from the Jewish writing confirms that their law of moral conduct. See, we like to talk about law. We like moral. Yeah, but they're not moral. Okay, this was all in the Jewish writing. And we realize that their law of moral conduct did not free them from the very same sin the rest of the world was trapped in. Universal mankind stand condemned before God. That's how it was. Wow. The law proved all of mankind guilty and confirmed that their most sincere duty-driven and self-help program could not improve their condition before God. Nothing that we do, I'm trying to take us off the treadmill of performance. Okay, we got to do that. If we don't do that right enough, then no. Get off the treadmill, get off the treadmill, get off the treadmill. But now we're talking a complete different language. The gospel unveiled what God did right, not what man did wrong. In church, beloved, we should be telling you what God did right, not what man did wrong. You know, darkness is meant to be dispelled. In other words, if you go into your room at night, go into your house, you just pull up, you go into your house, no light is on, it's 12 o'clock midnight, what you see? Darkness, right? But what happened when you flip on the light switch? What happens to the darkness? See, all my life I grew up in church. If you keep talking about the darkness remains. Ooh, that's good right there. If you keep talking about the darkness remains. If I keep darkness represents man's ignorance of their identity and redeemed innocence. If I keep telling you what's wrong will stay wrong. If I keep telling you how dark it is, the darkness remains. But if I flip the light switch on, the darkness will go and light will come and you'll be able to see. Jesus is the light of the world. I'm telling you about Jesus. I'm telling you about the finished work. I'm telling you about His amazing love. I'm telling you about His grace. I'm flipping on the light switch so the darkness could be gone from your life. You are no more ignorant. You are blameless. You are righteous. You stand uncondemned. The light has come. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light has come. No more darkness. The light is here to get rid of the darkness. Jesus is here. He is in you. Always been. The eyes of our understanding, that's what Paul prayed. Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be flooded with light so we could see the secret that's always been in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Woo, this is good news. This is not a good prediction. I'm not telling you what will happen when you get your act together. I'm not telling you what's wrong with you. I'm not telling you what you did wrong. I'm telling you what God did right. Amen. And what God did right was successful 100% until Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago and said, "It is finished." Holy, blameless. I'm speaking to your pure, righteous, blameless mind. I'm telling you that you are a son and daughter of the living God. You've always been. Even when we were distracted in our sin, we were still his son. We were still his daughter. He is never, oh, bless God. Look at this. The prodigal son was a son when he was born to his father. The prodigal son was a son when he asked for his inheritance. The prodigal son was a son when he was out there living a riotous life. He was always a son, and the father always saw him as a son. But one day he discovered that he was a son and that he had a father. Bless God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You have a father. Father God always been your father. It doesn't matter when your eyes is open and you come to your senses and realize it. You have always been. He always believed in you. He always believed the best about you because love believes the best. Even when we were distracted, even when we were in our distortion, God love still believe the best. Amen. He still believed what he did in you was good enough. He didn't make a mistake when he created you. You know what? You know what the older son, this is what the older son represents people in church. The older son, look, he was close enough to hear the music and smelled the food, and he created a hell for himself. He refused to go in and benefit from the Father's celebration. He heard the music. He said to one of the servants, "What is that sound I hear?" He could smell the food. Beloved, I don't want you just smell this good news. I want you to grab it, wrap it, and embrace it, and say, "It is mine. It is yours. You are righteous. Embrace your righteousness. Embrace your holiness. Embrace the fact that God is your Father. Don't see yourself no other way than how He sees you. You're close enough to the party. Let's celebrate." Oh, glory. You're close enough to the party. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate our righteousness. Let's celebrate our oneness. Amen. That's what church is all about. It's to celebrate who we are and celebrate who He has made us to be. You can't do nothing to disturb God's truth in what He believes about you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Now, I'm just going to fly through this now. You know, in verse 23, the Bible said that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word sin, I looked it up. It's the word hamartia. Hamartia. Ha mean is a negative, mean without. Martia is from the word meros. It means form. So, without form. God spoke the end from the beginning. When the Bible said in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, what are we made from? Earth. And the earth was without form, sin, void, not knowing who we are, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, ignorance. And the Spirit of God moved upon over the face of the water. Water represents earth. And he said, "Light, Jesus." And when Jesus came, it dispelled all darkness. Amen. Sin is the lie we believe about ourselves. And it's still in our mindset that we're not good enough and we got to do this to be more like God. You don't have to do anything to be like God. You are right now in His image and in His likeness, righteous, holy, and blameless. Amen. There is no good news in verse 23. But we use that all the time in church. You know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, the good news is in verse 24. Now look at verse 24. Jesus Christ is proof of God's grace gift. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. Mankind condemned is now mankind justified because of the ransom paid by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He proved that God did not make a mistake when He made man in His image and in His likeness. All fell short because of Adam. The same all are equally declared innocent because of Christ. The law revealed what happened to Adam. The law revealed what happened to man in Adam. Grace revealed what happened to us, the same man in Christ. Beloved, you are holy. You are blameless. You stand uncondemned without a single fault in God's presence. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate your innocence, celebrate each other, and don't see anything else but how God sees you. Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm gonna give you the scripture. I want you to look over this and discuss it. Galatians, you can put the Q&A discussion scripture for me, Christina. Yeah. I want you to look at this again, what Paul said. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be a God man. Look, Christ's life showed me how and enabled or empowered me to do it. I identify myself completely with Him. I want you to get together and discuss that, and I'll come back and we'll talk about who you are in Christ. Let's go over this again. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be a God man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identify myself completely with Him. Who got anything, discussion they want to share, revelation, insight? All right. Thank you, Brett.
You know, this grace is a reoccurring theme here, apparently. but, you know, it gets, you know, we have some new people, we're talking to them. I was talking to Zach here, he's in 7th grade, and I asked him a real simple question. I said, hey, Zach, you know, what grade are you in? He said, 7th. I said, what do you have to do to get to the 8th grade? And he's like, well, I got to pass some finals. You know, obviously they're coming up here pretty soon, they're weighing on his mind. But, and I said, all right, so, and then, you know, I looked to other people at our table, and I was like, all right, so you're building a retirement. You can work 35, 40 years, and you understand that's the agreement with whoever you're doing your retirement with. You are building, and you're working your tail off, and you're working your tail off to reach that retirement. Think about that as God's salvation. God's grace is what you're paying, but you don't have to do anything to get it. And like I said, this is a reoccurring theme. The greatest thing in this universe that is given to us for free. And our minds cannot perceive that. And even me, I'm saying this right now, and I say this every day when I wake up, but even at the end of the day, I'm like, nah, come on now. I had to fill up my gas tank, and I got to pay bills, and I had to earn all that stuff. I got to earn my house. I got to earn my car. To build a stronger relationship with Diana, I have to earn that. To invest myself in her. But then it opened my eyes that, you know what, it's not even really me loving her. It's the fact that I opened my heart and she opened her heart. And since we both live in Christ as He lives in us, it's really Christ loving her. It's really Christ loving Himself through each other. And that's the only way that we can really grow in Christ and in our love. And I say this all the time when I talk to people at work. When people say, you know, I see divorce so often, And people say, oh, you know, we fell out of love. We fell out of love. Well, because they're not focused on the cross. They're not focused on the only thing that's truly important about the relationship. Everything else will come. If you just focus on how much God loves you and let Him love your significant other through the way or the way that you want to be loved, then that everything else will fall in order. So when people are like, I fell out of love, they're living their relationship based on the law. They're living their relationship based on a list of things that their other person has to do, and they're going to hold them accountable for that when God's just trying to say, no, take your mind off that. Love them like I love you. And that's honestly...
I think the law has you looking for validation through man.
Put it up closer.
Okay. The law has you looking at validation from man because you have to get the law. Still, there's sets of rules, and there's someone there that has to say that these rules are the right rules, the right way to be followed. So the law leads you to validation from man because, and then I look at Christ, and Christ leads you straight to God. It leads you straight to God. So when I look at that, I'm looking at, I mean, I'm, as far as my walk of faith, I know the more I seek after Christ and His walk, and I see what His walk is, it led me straight to God. When I was up under the law, all I looked at was trying to get my stuff in order. And so when the pastor looked at me, they could say, ah, Tanya, you know, you're part of the reindeer games. You can come and play, you can come and sing, and you are a good singer now. But when it's outside of that order and you're seeking for something different, you're not a part of the reindeer games anymore. I mean, it's not about, I look at the whole setup is not about Christ and it's not about God. It's still about getting validation from man. And that is not what we want our validation. We want our validation solely from God because I know I'm trying to get to heaven for sure.
Anybody else?
You know what you were saying? I couldn't pass this up. When I first came to Christ, it was under the mixture of the law. And like we discussed here, when I accepted Christ, I accepted and I got that light, Jesus, in me. Because when I was born again, He gave me a new spirit and took my old nature out, put a new creation in me. But that was a long time ago when that happened. And just the past 2 or 3 years, I'm just now getting to know more and more of this grace. But when I was under mixture of law, it was, I got to do. Because I've got to get the acceptance of the pastor because he's saying, hey, I need so many people, I've got to go visitation on something. No, no. And I was always a visit. I was always there. And I was always going out and trying to share Christ with the neighbors and all the people around us and go and get people to come to church. Looking at numbers, looking to please and satisfy the pastor and people in the congregation. But I'm learning now that that's not what it's about. It's about the love of God for me and me just resting in Christ because I'm dead. Where I realize it or not, 2,000 years ago when Christ died for me, I died with Him. And I wasn't even born. And now I'm realizing that I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ and God. And it's taken me a long time to realize that the only way I can understand that, just like you said, we have to love and from the heart, from the inside, each other. Now, we've been through some bad times, my wife and I. But we've been married 44 years because we didn't give up. And Christ is a sinner, so as long as we focus on Him, He's going to make everything work out.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how bad it is, no matter how rough it is, it works out. And sometimes we don't ever see how it's going to work out. But after it's worked out and you look back, you say, oh, look how God took care of that.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
We were sitting here at our table talking about rules and the different points in our life. And one of the things I had realized from my own life was that the moment that I took my eyes off of Christ and looked at myself, I thought performance. But when I kept my eyes on Him, I didn't think about performance. When I was truly focused on God's love for me, I wasn't thinking about what I needed to do or what I didn't do or any of those type things. And as I've been hearing the gospel of grace, or the true gospel, it finally dawned on me what He meant when He said, what Jesus meant when He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when He said His righteousness,
mm-hmm.
He was saying His righteousness, His finished work.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't talking about my efforts or any of those type things. And He told me if I focus on that, everything that I could ever dream or desire would be added to. And when He talked about added, that meant that He already gave me something already.
Mm-hmm.
So He's adding on top of what He already gave me.
Mm.
And He was just saying, just focus and focus on that. And we were talking about, it's a whole transforming of how we see things, because in this world and in our Western culture, it's very merit-driven, performance-driven. Do this and you'll be rewarded. Do this and you'll be rewarded. And it seeped into the church. But when we came aware of Jesus, when we first got born again, we didn't think about everything we had to do. When the true gospel was preached to us, we just focused on His love. And then we strayed away to start thinking, what do we need to do to keep what we freely got?
Good message. Oh, my God. Can't keep my eyes open. Can't keep the tears from coming, but I am learning one thing. It's not about us. We have no control. Oh, we like to move stuff around. This is how it's done. This is how. But my only scripture has been, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because once you start recognizing that you're in Him, you start realizing it's not your strength, it's His strength. So that's my word. My daughter comes around and she, like, how is this? Oh, she's strong in the Lord. How is fun? Oh, you're strong in the Lord. How are you doing? Oh, I am strong in the Lord. So, that's been it.
Hallelujah. Pastor Carson. Anybody else? Going once?
I think it's 2 Corinthians 12:9, I believe. It talks about, it's when God was talking to Paul about the thorn in his side, and how he was basically saying that my grace is sufficient. And in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So that was just something that came to me real quick, and that's something that, you know, I kind of like to focus on. You know, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So as long as I keep my eyes on Him, you know, in any situation, His strength is made perfect. Therefore, your strength is made perfect. You can overcome any situation. You can overcome anything when you attack it with that mindset. So, as I pan around the crowd with my camera, I'm just noticing that there's so many people out here that's full of the word. I know that I see callings on different people's lives, and I just mentioned to Pastor Carl that this is a grace training ground. And, you know, we know it's going out. You know, people are coming in, and this is just a grace training ground. So it's very exciting.
And another thing to add to that. Ministry is not based on how many members we can congregate and gather together to stay with us for life. It's about how absent we could preach ourselves. We're not the focus, Jesus is. Hallelujah. You got something else to say? Got something to say?
Hey, I just want everybody in here just to realize, y'all are someone. Don't be what people want y'all to be. Be yourself. And just fall back in your seat and just relax. Because this thing right here is good.
Hey, man.
What a message.
Praise awesome. God.
Of course, the number one enemy, the darkness that plagues this grace message is works, is religion. I would say that 80% of the people that I personally will use this term, shared the gospel with, their reaction is, well, I'm not very religious, and I go, hallelujah. and you know, they get big eyed, and I go, hey, let me tell you this, God hates religion. I mean, for 15, 20 years, I've been telling people that. God hates religion. Mm-hmm. The perfect example is the strongest religious sect of the time put our Lord on the cross. Mm-hmm. And that was by design and God's way of telling us in His Word that religion to Him is repulsive. Mm-hmm. Because they took the very thing that He favored most and loved most and mutilated, destroyed, and killed mm-hmm. in the flesh. And we were talking, and I do believe in my heart that the number one weapon that the of darkness is so prevalent in the church today, and we all get this, I'm just voicing what's in my heart, is that's the slickest trick of the enemy mm-hmm. is Christianity based on performance. Mm-hmm. The greatest enemy of this unbelievable message that we get right here.
Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. Good stuff, boy. Good stuff.
Just to kind of hit on that, too, just to remind everybody, even when Jesus was here in the flesh, when He went out for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil himself used Scripture, specifically performance Scripture, against Him. So it's to say even parts of the Bible, and this is why I hate when people say one piece of Scripture, they'll yell one piece of Scripture, just like we were just talking about, mm-hmm. where it says, you know, we're not even worth the grace of God. But mm-hmm. then the next Scripture says God sent Jesus because He loved us. Mm-hmm. I mean, that when people do that, all of, you know, and especially, Diane and I, this is something that's bothered me this past week, as 1 Corinthians, you know, really past like the second chapter. I mean, that it really messes with your mind if you're trying to live in a pure grace. But you also have to understand the context. It goes back to like when Peter was talking to the Jews and he says, you guys got to perform better. And this was right after the cross. Mm-hmm. He said, you got to perform better. He was talking just to the Jews, not the Gentiles or everyone. He had to boost the morale of the people. Well, the people of Corinth, when Paul was talking to them, he was writing them a letter. That's pretty much what Corinthians, 1 mm-hmm. Corinthians was. Most of it was performance-based. Most of it, I mean, it was, there's so much adultery, there's sodomy, you got to quit this. But then when you try to live in, I mean, and I'm not trying to stir anything, I'm just like, you know, reading all this, it makes me think, you really got to know the context of the audience. Mm-hmm. Can't read Scripture. You know, Carlton Rivers says this all the time. If you try to live your life by the Bible, you're not reading it correctly. If you mm-hmm. literally try to live your life by every piece of Scripture in the Bible is supposed to be a guidance, not a plan. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's a huge difference. So I don't know, I don't want to go on in circles and circles, but and this also for my scientist in here, since we've been talking about light in a room and darkness, since the beginning of this universe, no matter what, there's light everywhere constantly. Our eyes can only perceive visible light. There is a form of light in this universe at every corner, which also kind of illuminates onto God's idea. Even though we might not see God's hand at work, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
God's in our lives, God's all around us. Just because we can't see it, when we look up at the sky at night, it's black to us. If you look at it with a camera, it's red because there's still illuminating light. I mean, there's always light around us, even in the darkness. So saying that if you're in a valley, you know, where our faith is up here and our faith is down here, even when you're in a valley and you're in that darkness, God is still around us.
Mm.
He can still deliver us back up to that high. So.
That's like Psalms 139. David said, where can I go from your presence? Even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Whew.
Okay, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Taking that on and on, the more we delight in Him, the more aware of God's love we become, the more like Christ we want to be. Those are the desires of our heart. When we left last Sunday, I said, you know, this thing about the Christian message and 98% of the churches right now are all Christian performance oriented. And how many people in here have asked someone to attend maybe here? Well, you know, I don't go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. That word hypocrite. And that's because of the message that is the mixed message, the grace with works message. And these people that are standing on the people that are standing on the sidelines looking at this, because of the message they heard somewhere along the line in their life in a church, the people that are out teaching that, sharing that, preaching that, they put them under a microscope, and one little thing, one little word, one little action, one little whatever, it just negates the whole process.
Brett, to address your question, I've been told, yeah, you preach about the grace of God and the love of God, but you got to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, there's plenty of to-dos in the Bible in the latter part of 1 Corinthians. We're not saying there's not to-dos, but Paul addressing the Corinthian church, what he did in the first few chapters of chapters 1, 2, and 3 especially, he said, you have forgotten who you are. Yeah, y'all, this behavior is not right. But he didn't blast them and say, you sorry, no good Christians, and kick them out of the church like we would do, some churches. You straighten up, we'll let you back in. He didn't do that. He went back to the basics. He said in 1 Corinthians, you are the temple of God, which is holy. And I said, Lord, did you not see what they're doing? Paul didn't see what they were doing? You see what I'm saying? So you go back to, you've forgotten who you are. Then, yeah, he said, now this is not right. We're not saying that behavior is not important. But what we are saying is we don't change our behavior by striving and by legalism. We change our behavior by focusing on Christ. Right believing leads to right living. So we're going to keep telling people who they are, regardless of what they're doing, and let God, the Holy Spirit, take care of the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I can't fix me, much less you. And Dan said,
amen.
We do good works because we want to.
There we go.
Not mm-hmm. because we have to.
Amen. Yeah.
We do good works out of the overflow of His good work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen.